Now we'll just flow right into the discussion time. I'd ask you again to get the mic for your comments to be recorded. Put your hand up, or preferably put your hand up and shout out or something so Luca knows. This good brother here, yes. I'm just here to moderate. I'm not the answer man necessarily, so you all can feel free to throw in on this too.
Yeah. Only the mic for this, but you meant this is not only question time or grill the preacher time.
Right.
Time for your contribution to what the Lord has been speaking to you about as well.
Yes, that's right.
But it can be question.
Yes, sir.
This is a question.
Okay.
Going back to chapter 3, what Larry talked about, and you can answer this too, Keith, or you and Larry. The results of gold, silver, hay, wooden stubble. What are, and Larry and I talked about this a little bit, but what does remain? What is it that remains exactly? In relation to, like, the gifts and the services, if you were a preacher, evangelist, a teacher, a servant, what is it that remains in the end when the Lord reveals His mind to us?
Mm-hmm.
What's your opinion on that?
Right. Mm-hmm. Good question. I'll give Larry, since it was his passage, he gets first crack, but others can feel free to weigh in on this too.
And if I don't answer exactly what you're asking, you just redirect me. So in 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there are two different major categories. One of things that can be burned up very quickly, and other things that endure. That's first characteristic. Second characteristic, one that can take up a large amount of area, you know, very easily seen and very easily gathered. The other, more difficult to acquire, takes up a lot less visibility, in a sense, but is infinitely more valuable. Whether these distinctions are made to indicate different spheres of ministry, some have suggested gold having to do with ministry in regard to, you know, the person and the work of Christ, of that value, silver having to do with the gospel, redemption, precious stones having to do with believers, polishing them up in a sense for eternity, which is what ministry does, because we are, as Peter says, living stones. Or whether you take that as a stretch or not, the categories, what's left is what you do with what God has given you. That's, first of all, what part of the judgment is going to be. You have a certain skill set God's given you. And let me back up by saying, every one of us has, again, two categories. You have spiritual gift or enablements that God has given you. They may or may not match your natural abilities. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. You also have talents. By that I mean things that are not spiritual gifts, but other things that can be used for the glory of God. Talents and resources. Okay? And so what you do with what you have is one of the ways that judgment will be determined. Reward. In this context, I take it that how you build the gold, silver, and precious stones is by building according to the mind of Christ. That if you build strictly according to the wisdom of this world, it's not going to produce that which endures, that which is of lasting quality. Does that make sense?
And I'd like to add to that. What is the distinguishing between...
What distinguishes those qualities, what is remaining amongst us? Is there a distinguishing characteristic, or is it the same? And this is where it gets kind of confusing, and that's why I ask it.
If you mean what distinguishes the difference of whether it's gold, silver, or precious stone, or whether it's what distinguishes the difference between...
If you do something and I do something,
yes.
Is it the same or is it different?
Oh, no. I think in that sense, in this context, I think that's the same.
Yeah.
The difference is, if I do something according to the wisdom of the world, mm-hmm. it's wood, hay, stubble. If you do something according to the mind of Christ, chapter 2 and verse 16, as revealed in the Word of God, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Yep. God has to have a standard to gauge it by. If you look at a person's work, how do you gauge it? How do you judge it? How do you evaluate it? Which leads into the next chapter of what Paul says about himself. Mm-hmm. But how will I measure that work? I can measure by what I see with my eye, but that may be just measuring according to the world's wisdom, which is what the world generally does. If it's bigger, it's better. If it's more, it's got to be God. You know, and yet, how about a little... I go back to, if I could, just borrow from the Old Testament, Zechariah. Who hath despised the day of small things?
Mm-hmm.
And I take that in the context, the immediate context of what they were doing there. They were building a temple, a house for God. Not so far removed from what he talks about in this chapter. You see, you are God's temple. You are God's house. The temple they were building, well, who could compare with Solomon's temple? Nobody. So they were discouraged. It's nothing like it was back in the days of our fathers. But they were given encouragement by that. Don't despise what you consider to be the day of small things. There's a divine measuring, the plummet, the plumb bob. You hang that on the wall and you see if it's straight. You may think, you ever build anything? You built with your hands. You look at a wall and you think, that looks pretty good. Till you put the level on it. Or the plumb bob on it as it was in Zechariah's day. So what is the plumb bob? What is the measure? Again, the mind of Christ revealed in the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what you do as far as your gift set's concerned or what I do. How do we know what to do? Well, those opportunities that God presents to us and the use of our abilities, gifts, and so on. It can be in evangelism or it can be in the context of the church, building up those believers and so on.
It was energized of the Lord. It was led of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord, not of man, but of God. So I thought that going over into chapter 4 where you were in, and you started off with... making mention of the wide spectrum of people that God uses, of all kinds of gift that God uses, preachers that God uses, and all kinds of different denominations and so on and so forth. And then, having thought of that, the thought that I'm getting at is this. God is at liberty to use whatever he wants to use. But God using someone is not now, today, the manifestation of God's approval of that someone and that someone's methods or gift. That's exactly. So then God's approval, like you made mention of, is going to be in that day when then every man... whatsoever that praise is, if there's any praise, that praise will come from God. And that's the only one that matters. Having said that, when Paul himself makes that statement that he is not going to examine his life and draw conclusions of his own ministry, even though he strives to have a conscience void of effect before God and man, something that we got to get hold of is this, that God's word never has or ever will depend on the perfection of the man. It's grace. And so the wonder of it is that it's God doing it. Whether he uses the ones you quoted in Philippians 1, 16? They preach Christ out of contention. But God used it. Souls were converted through that preaching. God will deal with the judgment of it in that day. Or some that preach Christ out of love. Regardless of the two, Paul said, I rejoice in either one of them. So today, man's qualification is not the measure of God's willingness to use or not use that vessel.
The immediate context being carnality, and the what will last, what will stand, will be the believer. What will be burnt up will be that which was done, a right thing maybe in a wrong way, giving a gift and letting everybody know about it and saying, look what I gave. It's a good thing to give, but it was done in the wrong way, wrong motivation. What will last was done, will be done in the context of the spirit, the spiritual man. So you have the flesh, the fleshly man, the carnal man, and you have the spiritual man. I like to look at it as the spirit and the flesh, not necessarily the man, but the flesh. And the distinguishing factor is, for the believer, does he give his life over to, or does he relegate his members as instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness, which leads to lack of fellowship, death, the enjoyment of that fellowship. So the end result is the believer is not burnt up. But the works that he did in the flesh will be burnt up, so that we, when we get to be in the presence of the Lord, that no sin is in his presence. But the spiritual man, what he does will last. And that's the silver, gold, silver, and precious stones.
I just want to add something, and I understood what my brother said, and I agree. Mineralogists, they talk something about dross, and you smelt metal, and the dross, the impurities float to the top, skim it off, and then you got the purity left behind. If Brother Paul shared the gospel out here to somebody and there was lost, and he planted a seed, that person didn't receive the Lord right then and there, but the Lord used Paul to share something. Paul had the right attitude. Then that person gets to me, and I want to get a notch on my belt, and I just happen to say the right words at the right time. The person comes to know the Lord. When we get to heaven, I think you hit it. My motivation was wrong. Paul will get credit. I believe for being obedient. Paul say Apollo was water. I plant the seed, but God does the increase. Is the same way. If my motive was wrong, depart from me. But if my motive was right, I didn't even know I gained that reward. So I'm back to the dross that skimmed off the top. What's left is the purity, and Paul had a pure heart.
Just one scripture that in all this helps me tremendously. Back to the whole spectrum of who God uses and pastors and believers in all different places and functions. The foundation of God stands sure, having this zeal. The Lord knows them that belong to him. Now, on our part, and this is where these studies that we do are important and the challenge to all of us. Let everybody that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
Just what I was noticing when I looked at this book, and obviously 2 Corinthians is going to be a lot of help as well, is that some of the things that were going on at this time, these people, these believers, they were not uneducated. As a matter of fact, they were well-educated, and some of them had power, some of them had money. So even though the book is old, these people are not archaic. They weren't like, you know, they were trying to think things through. And, of course, what ended up happening, which happens a lot even in our day, we're influenced with what is going on out there. And I like Paul's approach in that he, you know, obviously it would be nice to have a rule and a page and a number for every situation that comes along in life, but that's just not how it goes. I mean, I think they tried that in the Old Testament. They tried to have a rule for just about everything. And even then, you know, people are going to buck against the system. So if you didn't know Paul, you'd almost think the book was inspired, because it's beautiful how he does help get them to start thinking and start acting on some of these things that, again, some of the situations we're going to come across. I mean, Henry put it pretty good in the sense, how is this even happening? How was this thought of amongst the believers as a good idea to follow so-and-so? Later on, you know, with the idols, these are things that are, they're antique. We don't even think of these things as a potential problem in our meeting. But doesn't mean that they're not important. And to Paul, he had to be delicate because people are delicate. But I think you said it, Brother Keith, he didn't just lie down. You know, he didn't just accept it. These things had to be addressed. There had to be change. And, you know, he didn't come around there. He was being delicate in his material and his presentation. And it began with the cross. And he brings him back to the Lord Jesus. Brings him back to the basics always. Something to do with the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. Later on it would be the Lord's table. And that'll be a help to get our fellow brother and sisters working together in the right direction. Putting these, because problems are going to come up. These are just some examples of issues that came up with educated believers, people who were trying to do it right, but sometimes they were getting it horribly wrong. They couldn't just stay in that state. They needed to be addressed. And how does he do it? Well, he brings them back. And I only say that because I appreciated the fact that what he starts with is the cross. I mean, if that doesn't propel, if that doesn't get us in the right direction, wanting to see things done correctly, then, brothers, we can do all the rules, the books, all the things that we want to do. It ain't going to work. It's not going to change anyone. The cross changes people. It changed us one day, long ago. Maybe not that long for some of us. But that still works in getting us to do and to work together in the local assembly, in the body of Christ.
Okay. It's not a question. It's a comment. One of the things that I've seen in the past that you got to be very careful of, it's not even looking at certain brothers, put them as high places in the church or the assembly, but certain brothers have certain, like you said, like they have money, they have influence, they have certain talents that you got to be careful that you're not treating them in a way because of personal favors or personal benefits or privileges to you. So say like these people are doing certain things for you, and some of them know that they're doing that, right? Through the flesh. And you got to be careful that you're not treating them differently than any other brother because of the benefits that you're getting in the flesh. Because that could be very dangerous, because then you're allowing that brother or sister to get away with certain things that you wouldn't let other brothers and sisters to get away with. That stuff that could be very hurtful and destructive to other brothers and sisters.
When we were talking about motivation a little while ago, my brain went in a direction. So if this seems disjointed, that's because my brain went in a direction. But anyway, we think in terms of motivation for what we do. A prime example that pops into my head is Jonah. And for all that we may think about Jonah, ultimately, he did do what the Lord would have him to do. And happily, as has been brought up, Jonah's ultimate reward, like ours, is in the hands of the Lord. And, you know, Jonah, I think also of the parable that Christ told of the two sons. The father came to one and said, go into the field and work. And he said, I'll go, but he didn't. And the other one said, no, I'm not going to go, and then he did. So which one did the father's will? And I guess, I don't know, I just put that out there. It struck me as we were talking that those are a couple related examples to the topic.
I want to go back to something that we had in 1 Corinthians 3, and ties in with 4 as well. And throughout all of these comments, many of these comments, it comes to my mind again, even the words of Paul, who is sufficient for these things? You know, I'm not even sufficient to judge my own heart. Sometimes I think I do things for the right motive, but the Lord knows. But in the context of rewards, and in the context of the church, and in the context of building on the foundation, we have said, and I hope we all know, that it's not so much about what others are doing, although we can evaluate according to the Word of God. But sometimes it's not just an either-or thing. So what I mean by that, I don't want to say the Lord gave me this. I just want to say it's an illustration that I came up with that's been helpful in my own thinking. If we were to imagine a very wealthy father who knew he was dying, and so said, you know, I've got these four sons. I've got infinite resources I'm going to leave to you, and I want you to build a house for me. Each of you four boys, I want you to build a house. So the first boy, he says, you know, people nowadays, they don't read blueprints anyway. I'm just going to build whatever I want, you know. And so he builds a house, and you look at the plans, and you can't recognize it at all when you look at the plans. It doesn't look anything like the plans, you know. And the second boy says, well, you know, that's the way they used to build houses back then. But that's not how they build houses now. So I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to tweak it, you see, and put in all these new modern innovations and features. But when you look at the plan, you can sort of recognize some features, but not, you know, the whole thing. Another boy builds the house. He follows the plans just as carefully as he can, except he leaves out the electric and the plumbing. So when you look at the house from the outside, it looks like the house. It has the right form. It's according to the plan, but it has no power, and it has no plumbing. The fourth boy, he says, you know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I think I'm going to follow these plans as carefully as I can. So he builds the house. It's not exactly perfect. He does put the plumbing and the electric in it. But when you look at the plans, well, you know, you can see pretty much it's pretty close to what the father intended. Now, if the father evaluates those four boys' work, is he going to give them an A for innovation? Or is he going to give them, you know, or is he going to say, well, even though you didn't do it perfectly, you followed the plan as best you could? To me, as I look in the world around us of Christendom, it helps me to remember that. Not only can we try to follow the plan, but we got to be sure we have the working features in it, which is what part of 1 Corinthians is, isn't it? In the first part, it's building on the foundation, but it also is about how we treat one another as believers, et cetera, you know, what the rest of the book gets into. You can have the right form, but man, you know, how we treat one another and all he's going to address as he keeps going. Anyway, I just throw that out there for what it's worth. It helps me to think in the world around as we look and see. Father, we thank you for your word. It challenges our own hearts, minds, thinkings, wills. We confess that some of these things are not easy, but then we were never called to just take the easy path. As we've been reminded, and we would want the young folks to get hold of as well, that when they come to the fork in the road in life, two paths before them, they're never to ask which is the easy way, which is the right way, which is the way according to your word. That may not be the easiest way. It wasn't for Paul. Paul, being dead smack dab in the will of God, suffered all kinds of horrendous things in life. It wasn't an easy path in that sense. It doesn't mitigate or take away from the fact of the great joy and satisfaction we have in Christ. So help us, Lord, to apply these things. We thank you now for food given from you as a token of your goodness. And we ask you to bless it. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.